Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you can find Proverbs chapter 1 on page 527 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs comes immediately after Psalms and right before Ecclesiastes. You can go basically to the middle of the Bible and go to a few pages to the right, and you'll be there in the book of Proverbs. If you would, pray for me. I'm a little bit under the weather. You probably can hear that in my voice. And I'll do my best not to cough and sneeze and things like that. But we'll see how things go this morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at University Park Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. We are thankful for the gospel partnership and the common commitments that we share with you here at Arlington Baptist Church. We love this church, and we pray for you regularly, and we know that you pray for us, and so we're thankful to the Lord for your continued ministry here in Arlington, even as we minister in Houston. I wonder what you think whenever you think of wisdom. I wonder if you think that you are a wise person. I wonder if you think we live in a day that's marked by wisdom. In 2018, a survey was conducted of young adults aged 18 to 35, so now roughly 25 to 40, and they were asked to name the wisest person in the world. Almost 50% of respondents in that survey named a social or political or religious leader like the Dalai Lama or Pope Francis or Maya Angelou. 25% of the respondents in that survey named a business leader or a celebrity, someone like Jeff Bezos. Or one of the things I found most interesting is that this age cohort really thought Mr. Rogers was a very wise man. And suppose maybe he was. 22% of this age cohort named an elder family member or a personal mentor. And the remaining few percent didn't even know how to answer the question. What's interesting to me is that the respondents in that age cohort attach wisdom to big names and celebrities, people they didn't actually know. 75% of the time, they were looking to people in the social or political or business realms they didn't even know as the wisest person in the world. And only 22% of the time did they choose someone they actually knew. It's as if the better they actually knew someone, the less chance they thought that person was wise. 2 years later, in 2020, that same survey was given to a cohort of boomers, aged 56 to 75, so now roughly 60 to 80. 57% of that age cohort named a social, religious, or political leader as the wisest. Only roughly 20% named a close family member or friend. And 14% named a business leader or a celebrity. And somewhere around 10% of boomers in that survey didn't even know how to answer the question. And it was as if the older they got, the more they didn't even know how to answer the question, who is the wisest person? The best statistic in these surveys, from my perspective, was that 3% of boomers thought that they were the wisest person they had ever met. I, looking out among you, I'm not sure how many boomers there are, but, I mean, there we are. One of the notable differences between the two age cohorts was that the boomer survey included in their list of wisest persons, it included King Solomon. Not the millennial survey, but the boomer survey. And I think we see there something of the biblical illiteracy that marks our society. So the boomers looked to King Solomon as the wisest person in the world, albeit not a very high percentage, but they did name him as the wisest person in the world. And this morning we will consider Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs that are written by King Solomon himself. So this morning we're going to consider Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're going to consider these seven verses in three sections this morning. First, in verse 1, we will see that the king is the author of Proverbs. Second, in verses 2 through 6, we will see that subjects of the king are the audience of Proverbs. Third, in verse 7, we see that the fear of the Lord is the axiom at the heart of Proverbs. So the author of Proverbs, verse 1, the audience of Proverbs, verses 2 through 6, and the axiom at the heart of Proverbs in verse 7. My goal in this sermon this morning is to encourage you to gain a heart of wisdom by studying the book of Proverbs in the fear of the Lord. Before we do that this morning, let's pause and let's pray. Let's ask God to give us hearts that fear him, so that we might walk in wisdom's way as we consider his word this morning together. Let's pray. God in heaven, we pray that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that what we know not, you would teach us. We pray that what we have not, you would give us. And we pray that what we are not, you would make us for Jesus' sake. And we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, teaches us that wisdom comes from the king. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 1, wisdom comes to us from the king. This is verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that when you come to a book of the Bible, so often the author of the Bible will tell you exactly who he is. And so if you've ever wondered who the author of Proverbs is, well, here in verse 1, we are told that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. King Solomon reigned over Israel from 971 to 931 BC. And we know from 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. We know from 1 Kings chapter 4 that King Solomon spoke about 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs, that he composed proverbs of trees and beasts and of birds and of reptiles. And so we are told very plainly here in verse 1 that it is King Solomon who is the author. He is the commissioner. He is the composer of this book of wise sayings, this book that we call Proverbs. Now, to be clear, we do not believe that Solomon wrote every one of the Proverbs in this book, because this book itself tells us that Hezekiah's men in Proverb 25, that they would have compiled that proverb. We're told of Agur and King Lemuel in later Proverbs that they were the ones who put together that proverb. And we don't know exactly who these people are, but we know that they're not likely Solomon. And so while Solomon may not have actually written every proverb in the book of Proverbs, verse 1 does tell us that the entire book bears the royal stamp of approval, that the entire book was commissioned by the king to set forth wisdom for his kingdom. But if it is true that King Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people, and if it is true that these proverbs represent wisdom from the wisest king to ever reign over Israel, then it's reasonable to ask, how did King Solomon get so wise? How did he get so wise? Is the wisdom contained in this book only worldly wisdom? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we encounter King Solomon, who asked God himself for wisdom. And in particular, Solomon asks for the wisdom to rule over God's people. And we also know from the book of James in the New Testament that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will graciously give wisdom. And so Solomon, he asked that he would be given a receptive heart to judge the people of God, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours, Solomon said. And so is it any surprise that in Proverbs chapter 8, King Solomon wrote that by wisdom, kings reign and rulers enact just laws, and that by wisdom, princes lead as do nobles and all righteous judges. King Solomon was full of wisdom because his king, the Lord God, had given him wisdom from on high. It was God's good pleasure to give his king wisdom to rule over God's people. For we know that Solomon was a son of David, And you'll recall in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise of God to King David to establish the throne of David forever, that a son of David would sit upon David's throne forever, ruling and reigning in wisdom over God's people. And so here in verse 1, we're told that this book of Proverbs is wisdom from God's king, wisdom from a son of David. Yes, it's wisdom from King Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But even more than that, it is wisdom from God the king. God the king, who reigns and rules through his sovereign for the good of his people. Who ultimately authored these Proverbs is of great significance for God's people. Because if the king is wise, then the people will be wise. But if the king is foolish, the people will be foolish. If the king is wise, then the people will fulfill all of God's will. But if the king is foolish, then the people will perish. Perish under God's judgment. And the great tragedy of Proverbs is that the human author of Proverbs, King Solomon, didn't take to heart the great axiom of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, and so led the audience of Proverbs along the foolish path that led to God's judgment. For all of the surpassing wisdom that King Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, had in his day, we read in 1 Kings chapter 11 how King Solomon loved many foreign wives, even the daughter of Pharaoh. We read how these foreign women turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord God. And so some have wondered, perhaps you wonder, if the way of wisdom set down for us in the book of Proverbs is from this king, can it really be the way of wisdom from God himself? If Solomon and his kingdom are torn apart because of his foolish heart, then can these Proverbs really be authored in and guide us to holiness? Well, I believe that the answer is found for us not in King Solomon, but in that little phrase, son of David. Son of David. The good news for all of us is that the wisdom of Proverbs is not dependent upon the faithfulness of Solomon, but upon the wisdom and faithfulness of God. Royalty and wise men and those from all over the world may have come to hear the wisdom of Solomon in his day. And we know that so many come to try to glean wisdom from the book of Solomon, seeking out fame and fortune using the principles of this book. But we read in Matthew chapter 12 that at the judgment, the Queen of Sheba and others will rise up and condemn those who simply seek wisdom apart from the only one who can give wisdom. And so this son of David may have failed to fully and finally walk the way of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. But the good news is that a son of David greater than Solomon has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where Solomon walked the foolish path away from the Lord Jesus Christ walked the way of wisdom, always doing the Father's will. Where Solomon's divided heart led to a divided kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for one main purpose, to reconcile God and man. Where Solomon died a shameful death under the wrath of God for his own sin, the Lord Jesus Christ died a shameful death under the wrath of God for our sin. And where Solomon lay cold in his tomb as a sign that he was not the promised son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he rose victorious over sin and death and hell, proving to us all that the ultimate author of Proverbs, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King himself, had to take on flesh to walk the way of wisdom for us. He had to bear the penalty for our foolishness on the cross. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he empowers us to walk in the way of wisdom, all to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of Israel, and the King of the world. So verse 1 teaches us that Proverbs is wisdom from the Son of David, the King of Israel, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And verses 2 through 6 show us that the subjects of the king are the audience of Proverbs. Those who are subject to the king are the intended audience of Proverbs. So the original audience for the Proverbs are subjects of King Solomon, certainly. But we come to the Proverbs as Christians, subjects of King Jesus. We just considered, the one who we just considered is the true author of Proverbs. And so as Christians, we come to Proverbs to glean the wisdom of the Lord Jesus from the text of Scripture. So look with me now at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Well, verses 2 and 3 here, verses 2 and 3 summarize for us the content of these Proverbs. They show us that fundamentally these 31 chapters of Proverbs are not lofty philosophical ruminations, but instead are words of insight, words of instruction in wise dealings. They help us to live righteously and justly and equitably. And so one commentator refers to Proverbs as a book of street smarts for servants of the king. I was reminded recently how wonderfully earthy were the Puritans. There's a great book by Leland Ryken called Worldly Saints, The Puritans as They Really Were. And the Puritans so well captured the street smarts for servants of the king laid down for us in Proverbs. And so when we say Proverbs is earthly or worldly wisdom or street smarts for servants, perhaps an analogy will help us understand better. If Harvard University, historically focused on the liberal and philosophical arts, then Texas A&M University is the perfect embodiment of a proverbial university focused on applied and practical wisdom, useful knowledge for a useful life. If classical music is the musical form of high culture, then certainly Johnny Cash is the embodiment of proverbial music. Like Johnny Cash, Proverbs is for the everyman. So you will find in Proverbs wisdom that applies to diligence and laziness, wisdom for work and rest, marriage and parenting, friendship and good manners, ordinary life, and even eternal life. These Proverbs are written with everyday scenarios in mind, with practical wisdom at its heart. And it's meant to instruct us in wise dealing so that we might live righteously and justly and equitably in this life for the glory of God. These verses identify three different types of people as the audience of Proverbs: the simple, the youth, and the wise. You'll see these three groups show up throughout different parts of Proverbs. And usually these groups are presented in parallel to an opposite group. So for instance, you might read of the youth and the elderly, or the one with gray hair. In Proverbs, you'll read of the simple and the cunning. And most well known is the contrast between the wise and the fool. It's most likely that the simple and the youth and the wise and their counterparts are three different types of people within the kingdom or within the covenant community. So remember, we're dealing with Proverbs from the king to his people. And so we should take Proverbs as being given to these types of people and to show them ultimately and us ultimately how to live faithfully in the kingdom of God. These Proverbs give prudence to the simple. The simple are most likely a type of person who is naive or ignorant about the ways of the world. They're not necessarily immoral, but they are ultimately unaware about how to live prudently in the world, which means the simple may make immoral decisions unaware. These Proverbs will give knowledge and discretion to the youth. This seems rather self-evident, but young people do not have knowledge and discretion gained as one lives life. The other day, we were at dinner, and we were asking each one of our children, 10, 9, and 5, we were asking our children different math questions, because this is what classical students do, I guess, at dinner. I was a public school kid, so I don't get it. But the other day, we were asking, so many of you are probably like, well, public school, okay. The other day, we were asking each one of our children these questions. The way we asked our 5-year-old was different than the way we asked our 9 and 10-year-old. The 5-year-old has less knowledge. The 9 and 10-year-old have more knowledge. In the same way, our 5-year-old has less discretion. He has less discretion than our 9 and 10-year-old because he hasn't lived as much life. He hasn't seen as many dangers. And being the youngest child in the family, he certainly has not received as many consequences for his bad decisions. And so it's certainly not always the case that with age comes wisdom. But it is generally true that youth have less knowledge and less discretion than adults. And so these proverbs are meant, at least in part, to give youth knowledge and discretion. These proverbs are also intended so that the wise may increase in learning and obtain guidance. The wise here likely refers to adults who are prudent and reasonable in their judgments already. And isn't it interesting? Because even those who are prudent and reasonable and knowledgeable still apparently have room to grow, to increase in learning, to increase in guidance and obtain guidance. So the reality is that these three types of people, the simple, the youth, and the wise, and their counterparts, cover every type of person in the covenant community. Fundamentally, the book of Proverbs is for everyone. Some of us may not consider ourselves simple. Others of us may wear our simplicity as a badge of honor. Others of us are undoubtedly youth in need of knowledge and wisdom and discretion. And some of us don't realize that we are still youth who need discretion. Many of us may be wise in our own eyes, and by God's grace, some of you truly are wise in the Lord. But no matter your station in life, if you are subject to the King, then the book of Proverbs is for you. So, brothers and sisters, consider that the Lord Jesus Christ read the Proverbs to grow in wisdom. I wonder if you recall Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they're on their way, they're in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and on their way home, Mary and Joseph realize they have lost the 12-year-old Jesus. Can you imagine? Rushing back to Jerusalem in search of Jesus, they searched for 3 days, and they finally found Jesus sitting in the temple, listening to the teaching and asking questions. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we're told that this Jesus grew in wisdom and grew in stature, in favor with God and with man. And don't you know that part of his growth in wisdom is that he was one of the youth who gained knowledge and discretion from these very proverbs? Because all scripture is breathed out by God. And all scripture, even Proverbs, is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, even the Son of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so maybe there is wisdom in WWJD after all. Loved one, if you want to know wisdom and instruction, if you want to understand words of insight, if you want to receive instruction in wise dealings and in righteousness and justice and equity, then perhaps you should ask, what would Jesus do? And you should be prepared to do exactly what he did, to study the book of Proverbs. And so as we study Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, teaches us that the heart of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The heart of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 is essentially the thesis statement for all 31 chapters of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord here in this text is a phrase that appears throughout Scripture and carries with it a deeply moral connotation. And so the fear of the Lord does not mean that you are afraid of God in the same way you may be afraid of a terrorist or a tornado. No, the fear of the Lord is the sense of deep, reverent awe that we should have before the Lord. The sense that the Lord is a consuming fire, that the Lord can destroy both body and soul, And yet, this Lord, Yahweh himself, is who Moses says he is in Exodus 34. He is the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so verse 7 here ties the very heart of wisdom to having deep and reverent awe for Yahweh, for the covenant Lord. And so, loved ones, we know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We know better than even the people of old of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. Because while God may not clear the guilty, God offers mercy and forgiveness and grace to the guilty, because he himself bore our guilt in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the fear of the Lord ought to drive us into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, and who rose from the dead for us. It's in coming to Jesus Christ by faith that our crooked ways can be made straight. It's in coming to Jesus Christ by faith that our foolish hearts can be replaced by the Spirit of wisdom. It's in coming to Jesus Christ by faith, ultimately, that our guilty conscience can be cleansed by the righteous blood of our King. And so Proverbs 1, verse 7 tells us that in coming to Jesus Christ, we begin in knowledge. We gain wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is a category of knowing how to apply godly principles to providential circumstances. And so the only way that we can do this, loved ones, is if we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. If we are sealed by the Spirit of Christ by faith. Wisdom is rooted in God and is an attribute of God. The scriptures are clear that God is most wise. Time would fail me to quote scripture after scripture that describe the wisdom of God in creation and in providence and in redemption. God is truly immortal, invisible, God only wise, as we sung earlier today. It is the reverent awe, the fear of this God in Jesus Christ that is the beginning of wisdom. And so is it any wonder that as we read through the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom is personified as a handmaiden helping us walk with the Lord? Proverbs is intended, loved ones, to be on-the-ground guidance from our King to help us walk in the way of wisdom in every facet of our lives. It's proverbial wisdom, to be sure, that requires spiritual wisdom to apply to our particular circumstances. But brothers and sisters, the book of Proverbs is meant to be a field guide for life given to us by our King so that we might have the street smarts needed to serve King Jesus. The fear of the Lord is not the beginning of your detachment from the world. The fear of the Lord is not the beginning of some ephemeral, otherworldly, disinterested, no earthly good spirituality. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Certainly knowledge for the life that is to come. But what we see in Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom for all of life, for this life, this very life that you are to live by faith in the Son of God to the glory of God, this very life that we are to live so that others may see our good deeds, our wise deeds, and glorify our God who is in heaven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom so the servants of the King can salt the earth and light up the world. So brothers and sisters, fear the Lord and get wisdom from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 7 is also clear that those who reject wisdom and instruction, that is, those who do not fear the Lord, that those people are fools. It's the fool who says in their heart, there is no God. It's the fool in Proverbs who is full of evil, full of folly, and full of pride. To be a fool in Proverbs is to love sin. And to be a fool in Proverbs is to be in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So friend, Friend, perhaps you are that fool today. Perhaps you do not trust the Lord with all your heart. Perhaps you lean on your own understanding and reject the wisdom that comes from God. Perhaps you do not live in reverent awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you trample underfoot the Son of God. Perhaps you say in your heart, there is no God. Friend, if that is you, you are a fool. Your foolish path will lead to great suffering and difficulty and heartache in this life, and your foolish path will end in eternal conscious separation and torment from God in hell. It is the most foolish of all paths. But dear friend, the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ is full of wisdom. He is full of knowledge. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly how to deal with you and to deal with your sin. The Lord Jesus walked the way of wisdom to overcome your foolish pride. Jesus died a fool's death, and yet Jesus rose from the dead to open wide the gate to the path of wisdom and the path of life for anyone who would turn away from their foolish ways and trust in Him. They would turn away from their sinful rebellion and follow Him. Turn away from their prideful path and follow Him. Walking the narrow way of wisdom by faith in Jesus Christ. This sacred writing, the book of Proverbs, is not simply wisdom for this life. But it can make you wise unto salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so friend, if you are that fool, if you are that fool today, you can make the wise choice, and you can come to Jesus Christ today by faith. Don't be a fool any longer. Fear the Lord Jesus Christ and walk the way of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is wisdom from the king. It is given to subjects of the king so that we might live a wise life of reverent awe and fear of the Lord. And by God's grace, we grow in wisdom and knowledge as we study Proverbs. But as we do so, we ought not forget the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Loved ones, fear the Lord, get wisdom, and boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom to us. Thank you, God, that the Lord Jesus walked the path of wisdom when we had walked in foolish ways. Thank you, God, that the Lord Jesus died a shameful, foolish death, taking on our foolish pride and rebellion, our sin, so that we might be righteous in Him. God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and is now reigning and ruling by His wise providence, by His Holy Spirit, through His Word. And we do pray that you would make us wise in this life, but all the more make us wise for the life that is to come. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.